You might remember this morning that Pastor Bernie Hong was sharing with us the lessons from the lives of three men, Samson, Saul, and Solomon, and the choices and decisions they made and the outcome of their lives, and the sadness of the outcome in the case of these three men. As Pastor Bernie was moving from person to person, I was wondering whether he was going to stay with the S's, because this evening I had already prepared a message on lessons from the life of Lot. And of course, there's a very similar pattern in Lot's life. So if God has led us to share something twice, he has a message, doesn't he? So let's listen carefully what the Lord has to say to us tonight. But let's pray first. Our Father, we thank you for, again, just the opportunity of being together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us through it. We thank you that it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that it cuts in deep and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Father, that we pray that your word will reveal to us ourselves tonight, but also that you'll reveal to us your ways, your wonderful, blessed ways, that we might be a people who hear your word and live accordingly, that we might be blessed and be a blessing. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. So, lessons from the life of Lot. You know, the studying the lives of men and women who have served God in the past certainly challenges us. The stories or the accounts we hear of the missionaries, the reading about their lives and other godly men and women of past days, more than just interesting, are they? They cause us to consider our own walk with the Lord. We look at what the Lord had done in their lives, and we look at the choices they made and so on, and it's a challenge to us. It's not more than just an interesting account. It's a challenge to us, and God uses it, I believe. But, you know, maybe I could say even more so, the account of the lives of men and women in the Scriptures, they're recorded for our spiritual benefit. They're not just stories. These people actually existed, and God did a work, and God has recorded the account of their lives. Nothing's glossed over. That's there for us to learn, that we may not fall down the same way as some have, and that we might be living and walking the high road as some have. Romans 15:4, and I'm pretty sure that this is quoted this morning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So we see that the patience and the comfort, the work, the step-by-step teaching the Scriptures produces in us an assurance, a hope, a direction. And so studying these accounts of these people's lives will also bring us upon us, in a sense, solemn warnings. Solemn warnings about the dangers and the pitfalls which we face in this world. And this world which has rejected God, we see pictures of that in the Old Testament as well, and in the New Testament too. Of course, we see that they've rejected God, rejected his word. Paul is warning the Christians at Corinth, and he refers to these accounts and when he's giving this warning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So God's purpose is we don't just read the account, but that we actually take hold of it, we hear it. It's interesting that in the Greek there are, in the Greek New Testament part anyway, there's seven words for hearing. One of them is just we hear. Yeah, we hear a noise, we hear the wind, it's just the aspect of hearing. But there's one particular word which means to hear in the sense of listening and obeying. It also has the meaning of listening and answering. And I think that's the kind of hearing that we need to have as we hear about these accounts of these people's lives, that we are listening to obey and we are listening to answer, to respond. You know, the Bible accounts of the lives of men and women will provide us with a balance of encouragements and warnings. They're both there. We see them as we read through. There's that which encourages, and of course, that's we need that. But there's also the warnings. As we read about the life of Lot, it makes somewhat very sad reading. I don't know whether you agree with me, but it's a sad account. We're told about a man who was saved, as is made clear when he's referred to in the New Testament as that righteous man. And it says in 2 Peter 2:6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know, whenever I read this passage, I was a bit perplexed and confused by what it's appearing to say, because the account of Lot's life does not portray him as a righteous living man. However, in New Testament language, what it is meaning, Lot was a saved man, as simple as that. But he was a worldly man who had a saved soul, and we'll see, a lost life. Lot had left Haran and journeyed with Abram to the land of Canaan. He'd gone down to Egypt with Abram, and during the famine, and then he returned with Abram to the land, after which he then went to down to the watered plains and to Sodom. Because Lot lived for himself, he was in bondage to the things of life, and in such a society, and he made choices according to his senses. The picture is that he became engulfed in, and he actually succumbed to the evils of that time and place. Now, I don't think I'm reading too much into that. I think that's the picture that is portrayed of his life. How did this man, who obviously knew the Lord, get in such a state and sadly waste his life and lost all he deemed as precious? You know, he came then and he went with Abraham, and he saw what God was doing, and he obviously believed in God. How did he lose out so badly? Well, I've got 7 points to share with you tonight too, so Pastor Bernie had 7 points, so I didn't do this after, this was before, so we're going through 7 points tonight, just looking at how this all came about. The first one is, Lot walked by sight and not by faith. You know, the true hallmark of the believer is that he walks by faith and not by sight. We know 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And we look at the context of that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's interesting in the light of the current pandemic situation. It says, This is verse 5. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we see here a confidence, a perspective of life and death. And that's a good thing for us to have in the current situation. But the worldly believer, not saying they're not a believer, but the worldly believer reverses the order. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith, by his faith." Galatians 3:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So it's not the case of works or observances of regulations, religious regulations, but by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And so we see just Lot did that very thing. He did not live by faith. He drew back. And he says, God said, "My soul shall have no pleasure in him." You know, Lot lived and walked by sight. And this is most apparent in the selfish and the carnal choice he made that brought him about his living in Sodom, in the city of Sodom. If you'd like to go to, you can follow, listen in, or you can go there, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, 1 to 11. We get a bit of a picture of Lot and his decision making. "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, a one from the other." Well, here's the decision, that critical decision that Lot made. And we understand that that whole plain before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it's described there as a beautiful, lush land. And from what I understand, that river, the Jordan, flowed down and would have flowed into the Gulf of Aqaba. So here's this very attractive, beautiful land. You know, what was motivating Lot in this? Did he have an attraction to a beautiful land? Did he like to live by the river? Really, it was that Lot saw, no doubt, a great increase in wealth as he looked at that land that was so well watered. You know, this is a lesson here as well. You know, worldly Christians lay up treasures on earth and consequently have very little treasure in heaven. And that's not what God tells us to do. Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's the key, isn't it? It's a key verse there. Did Lot choose, as we talked, did Lot choose the plains because he liked just living near the river and so on? No, he chose it because he could see an increase in wealth, and he also, no doubt, could see the comfortable lifestyle the city offered him as a rich man or as a wealthy man. His heart was not after God. His heart was after his own pursuits. And again, we say that likewise, the worldly Christian, walking by sight, is governed by the world's wisdom and the world's standards. We're warned. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What was Lot's problem? He loved the world. He loved the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, hey, those three things probably apply to Lot's decision, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What wisdom did Lot employ in making his decision as he looked at this land and decided to go that way? It was man's wisdom. It wasn't God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, Lot was not a man of faith. His faith was standing in the wisdom of men, and it couldn't stand. His faith was not in the power of God. You know, wisdom, true wisdom, is from the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:6 goes on to say, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, it's the, if you like, hidden wisdom. It's not that which is out there prolific in the world and the world's wisdom, the world's thinking. It's from God. It's what God had ordained before the world unto our glory. We think, okay, what wisdom are you and I listening to as we go through our life and they're making our decisions? Little decisions, big decisions. Do we listen to our own? Do we listen to the worldly influences around us that are so loud and boisterous and pressurizing, if you like? Do we listen to our peer group? Sometimes a peer group could be good if they're following the Lord. But if your peer group's not, it's not. Particularly young people, listen carefully. Be careful what you respond to in regards to your peer group. True wisdom is from God. There's no wisdom from man. There's no true wisdom from man. True wisdom is from God. If James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not and shall be given him. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. What did Lot do? There's no indication whatsoever that Lot consulted God. No indication that Lot sought God's wisdom in this decision. He just followed his eyes, followed his heart, followed his self. If wisdom's from God, then wisdom is in the Word of God. And the wisdom of the Word of God is ministered to us by those he has placed as teachers in our lives. For the young people, your parents, your teachers, your pastors, your mature godly brethren, listen carefully and also be in the Word yourself. But be guided and listen to what God is saying. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. If we look around and make our decisions on the things we see about us, they are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And they're the things of God. They're the things of God's Word. The second thing we note about Lot was he made his home and he reared his children. This is over a period of time, isn't it? He reared his children in wicked Sodom. He deliberately chose to do so. It wasn't pressured upon him. It wasn't even circumstances. But he chose to do so. This is a decision that Lot made with horrific consequences we see. Yeah, as we learn from Genesis 13, 12 and 13, that Genesis chapter 13 verses 12 says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, the land, the promised land, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The word toward there means near. He went close, practicing brinkmanship, I suppose, near Sodom. And he says the men of Sodom were wicked and extremely sinful before the Lord. Extremely, exceedingly sinful before the Lord. Lot made a choice. He could see that. This wasn't something that he would have not seen or not perceived or misunderstood. Lot saw that and Lot made a decision. At first we see Lot only pitch his tent towards or near Sodom, but later we find him living in Sodom. Genesis 14:12 says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. And when they captured them and took his goods and departed and so on. But he dwelt in Sodom, we're told. Yeah, Lot was a prosperous citizen of Sodom. And it seems like he held a high position in the civic and the social life of the city. Lot was, I suppose, like a VIP. But how sad for this child of God. He called the wicked men of Sodom brethren. He called the wicked men of Sodom brethren. So in doing that, he's placed himself as one of them in heart and in purpose. So we see this downward path that Lot was treading over the period of his life following his ungodly decisions. Probably Lot never intended to drift into the worldly, the sensual, the God-dishonouring life of Sodom. But think about it. What Christian ever intends to get away from God and dishonour him? What Christian ever does that intentionally? But the possibility of it is always there, depending on the direction and the decisions we make. Lot and his family had become part of the society. And before long, you know, his wife and children were thoroughly imbued with the worldliness of Sodom. You can't live amongst it and not be part of it. This Sodom was pleasure mad, drink mad, fashion mad, and completely immoral. And we get the picture of the environment that they had now been brought up in. This is a very up-to-date picture. Really. It happened, yeah, with Lot and his family, I don't know, what's that, almost 4,000 years ago. Correct me on the timing. But, yeah, Lot should have been separated from all this. God calls us to separation. 2 Corinthians 6:14, passage we know well. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Where was Lot? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He was a civic leader amongst an exceedingly sinful people, in agreement with them and working along the same line. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Where was Abraham? He wasn't there. He was separate. He was kept himself out from among them. Where was Lot? He was right in the thick of it. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We see such a strong message here, don't we, looking at Lot's life. Peter warns against being entangled in the pollutions of the world. He says in I think it's 1 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, we can see a picture of Lot here too, that you know, he was a man who had everything he needed to live a godly life and follow the Lord. But he allowed himself to become entangled in and overcome by the world, and the end is worse than the beginning, for certain. The third thing we see about Lot was out of touch with God. He lost the consciousness of the presence of God. In Genesis 13:14, it was after Lot had left Abraham that God then spoke to Abraham and reminded him of the promise he had given to him. Lot, whilst he remained with Abraham, enjoyed the blessings of that promise, but he had chosen a path contrary to the path that Abraham had chosen, and they went separate ways. It's one thing to think about going separate ways, but if Abraham's going God's way and Lot wasn't going God's ways, these are very separate ways. We know something of Abraham's life and the testimony of Abraham, and that testimony still stands today. It says in Romans 4:20, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham was a sinner like everybody else, but he's a man, a friend of God, he's described as, and here we see that he was fully persuaded that what God had said was true, and he was standing upon it. We can't say the same for Lot. Lot also lost the experience of the peace of God. In 2 Peter 2:8, we're told that the wickedness of the Sodomites vexed or distressed Lot, distressed the soul of Lot. Yes, his conscience was troubled, and it did bother him. We know Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we see that, you know, Lot's in this situation, and what we read between the lines, we see that, yes, he didn't have the peace of God in this situation. Lot could not know peace in his heart, for he was enmeshed by the world and by worldly people. Again, there's a warning here and the subtlety of this. And again, it's a challenge to us all, but a particular challenge to the young people. Are you enmeshed by the world? Are you enmeshed with worldly people? There'll be no peace. Is your life really peaceful? A peace that passes all understanding? Or is it all, you know, struggles and upside down and whatever? That indicates there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Then Lot also lost the power of God. Instead of being a power for God, he'd become a weak, a worldly, a failing, disobedient man. So he had lost the power. There was no power in his life. He'd lost it by the choices he made. The fourth thing we see about Lot was Lot had no influence for God. And this is related to that last point where he lost his power of God. He did not look, he didn't walk, and he didn't act like a man of God. And it's all very possible as we read through the account that nobody ever dreamed that he was a man of God. As a believer, he should have exerted a powerful influence for the Lord. He should have either... the place should have been changed or he should have been kicked out by them. But that wasn't so. But because he was so weak and so worldly, his influence for God counted for nothing at all in Sodom. We say, okay, we live in a a land like Sodom. What's a testimony of my life? What's a testimony of your life? Does our lives cry out righteousness? Does our life blast out as a light in a dark place? Or do we blend in so nicely that no one can notice us? It's a challenge, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We say, where's the shine? Where's the shine of my life? Where's the shine of your life? Lot had lost his influence for God. The other thing that he had no influence with the men, he had no influence with the men of Sodom. The men of Sodom had no respect for Lot. They despised him. Genesis 19:9 says, and they said, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. We know the part of the scenario that that's out of. They were ready to do what they wanted to do with Lot. They had no respect for him. They despised him. Yeah, the world today despises worldly make-believe Christians. And such a one is a heartache to other Christians, and it's certainly a heartache to our Heavenly Father, that you and I not be like that, not make-believe Christians. We need to live the reality of a life in fellowship with Christ. Lot didn't. He had no loving care for his children. Genesis 19:8 says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came out of the shadow of my roof. This is a verse enough to make you shudder, isn't it? Is there a sadder verse in the whole Bible? He had no influence with his family. Genesis 19:14 says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons. This is when they'd been warned by the angels to get out. And the angel said, do you have daughters? Do you have son-in-laws? Do you have sons? Go and warn them. And Lot went out to warn them. And he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was joking. Seemed as one that mocked. You know, that too is a sad verse, showing Lot's spiritual life to be a miserable failure, really. No doubt these daughters had married ungodly men. Where was Lot's guidance in their choice of husbands? And just by the way, if you count up the daughters, the sons-in-law, the daughters and the two sons and the mother and father, you've got 10 people. Should have been spared. Sodom should have been spared with 10 people, but they weren't righteous. He had no influence with his own wife. We learn from Genesis 19:26 this, that it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. This tells a solemn story of her disobedience and her tragic end. Do we believe it's just a story? We're told to remember Lot's wife. It's a warning. Interesting little note. United States military inspectors at Hiroshima, after being bombed by US using an atomic bomb, as we know, they found these piles of white powder. So they analysed the powder, and after analysing the powder, they realised it was mineral salts of individuals who had been incinerated by the enormous heat of the explosion. These piles of salt, mineral salt. So maybe, we don't know, was Lot's wife so entrenched in the wicked city, she had to be dragged out, but her heart was still there. Did she turn around and go back towards the city? It's just as she turned around, she looked behind. Who knows whether she was also hit with an enormous fire blast or heat blast or whatever. We don't know, but that's just a possible explanation. It's interesting that the sites then there are several different men have documented this, of the four cities of the valleys, have in them balls of sulfur. And you can see the structures of the buildings, and it's ash. It's just completely burnt. Carbon sulfide, I think it is, and which means it's a rock that's so incinerated. Anyway, they found these sulfur balls, and you can look it up for yourself. And these sulfur balls, they ignite. They're almost white. Sulfur is normally yellow, but these are so pure, over 97% pure sulfur, and they burn with a blue flame and emit a tremendous heat and also a poisonous gas. That's today. So there's no shortage of heat in that area that could well have been the reason for Lot's wife turning to salt. You know, this should not have been so. If Lot had led his wife as a godly leader, Lot's wife would not have turned into a pillar of salt. He'd failed. He had no influence, godly influence, over his own wife. Point five, Lot went bad to worse, and he became hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Genesis 19, 15 to 16, we'll just flick over there and get that quickly. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. We read that Lot lingered. He lingered. Even after being warned to leave immediately, Lot was hanging around. You know, there's an indication this that Lot had lost his spiritual sensitivity, and even to the point where his conscience was probably seared. We know 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about seared conscience like a hot iron. How slow he was to obey God because of this. Even when God had warned him of impending judgment, Lot was slow to respond to God's gracious warning to get out. The sixth thing, that lost his honour and was involved in shame with his own daughters. The awful story of debauchery, weakness and deceit and drunkenness and incest is told in Genesis 19:30-38. And Scripture doesn't gloss over men's sins. But let us be warned and take heed as we read this sad, sad story also. The result was that two illegitimate children were born, Moab and Ammon. From these came the bitterest enemies of ancient Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. The consequence and outcome of a family that had grown up in such a sinful place, exceedingly sinful place. And they'd embraced it as part of normal life, it seems. You know, sin, if it is harbored, goes on working in the heart and in the life, and eventually it leads to shame and tragedy. It did here. Even the members of one's own family. Lot had not protected his daughters from the wickedness of Sodom, and he certainly had not separated himself either from it. Finally, last point, Lot was literally saved, yet so as by fire. Yeah, every believer will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're told that in the Scriptures. Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good," that means of eternal value, "or bad, eternal worthlessness." There we shall either be rewarded for faithfulness or we shall suffer loss, because like Lot, if we've lived the way he lived, we lived an easygoing, careless, worldly life, then there's an accountability. All believers will be saved, but some will be saved yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:10 onward goes, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, Lot didn't take heed, and we see the terrible outcome and consequence of his life. But the passage goes on to say, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, will be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The outcome of a decision made not by the Spirit of God, but by the lust of man, resulted in a totally wasted life, a terrible life. Losing all that, Lot lost all that he invested, his time, his skills, his resources, in fact, his whole life into, was lost. He entered the well-watered plains as a wealthy man with a substantial stock of animals and a great household. But most of all, he entered that land knowing God, knowing the Lord. He lost his fellowship with God. He lost the realization of the preciousness of his family. He lost his wife. He lost all he owned. And he never gained a testimony to the ungodly in an extremely sinful city. This is a quote, and I don't know who wrote it. I've just dug it out. It says, sin which brings death to the soul is yet sweet to the taste. The more we sin, the more perverted becomes our taste, the more clamorous for further indulgence. But these stolen waters of sinful pleasure are not always sweet. Pleasant though they may be at the first, they will become bitter indeed. The power of sin lies in its pleasure. It's a great warning as we look at Lot's life, isn't it? What decisions are we making today? Were they major or minor ones? And how do we make the decision? What will be the outcome of these decisions? Again, young people, be very careful of the directions and decisions you make. You might think, oh, I can do this and I can change later on. No, it doesn't work that way. Lot got locked into Sodom. He could have, and he should have, left, but he didn't. He was so caught up and embedded in that sinful way of life that to come out of it, even when he was warned that the place was going to be destroyed, he lingered. He was reluctant to come out. Young people, be very aware of the decisions you are making now. And if they're wrong decisions, will you end up like Lot? Because that will be the tally of your life. You don't want to end up like Lot, destitute. You want to end up like Abraham, blessed of the Lord. Do we follow self or do we follow Christ? Do we place importance upon the things of this world, what we have, what we aim to gain, what is our image, how cool we look, and all these things? Or are we so determined to show forth the image of Christ? Abram was determined to follow the Lord, follow God, believe what he said, walk with him. And we see, Abraham still did things wrong, but the outcome of his life is a great testimony and glorified God. God is warning us. Have a message this morning and a message tonight, and I believe these things that God has led to be said, God is a warning. Will we heed whatever it is that he's talking to us about? God will never leave or forsake his people. He didn't forsake Lot. God had blessed him immensely with wealth and family. He had Abraham rescue him when his family was taken captive, along with all the other people of these wicked cities, taken captive by the four kings from the north. You might remember the account. And Abraham got up his own little private army and went right up to the land of Dan and up to up to Dan and got hold of, caught up with these kings that had captured all these people and all the wealth and so on. And he got hold of the Lot and all the rest and rescued them. And then he pursued the four kings as far as Damascus, and that's a long way up, right up in Syria. And so God didn't forsake Lot. God never forsakes. And God sent two angels to warn him, to get him and his family out of Sodom before it was destroyed. But God allowed Lot to suffer the consequences of his decision. His decision to go down to the well-watered plains, but it was also his decision to seek after and continue in rebellion. Lot could have repented and taken his family out of Sodom and returned to the fruitful land, but he didn't, and he paid a terrible price. A little quote, which you've heard before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you ever want to pay. So we see Lot, a saved soul, but a lost life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the warning of your word. And Lord, no matter what stage of life we are, we would pray, Father, that each one of us would heed what you are saying to us through these messages. Father, we might be very, very careful, very diligent in the decisions that we make, that they're your decisions and they're based on your wisdom and followed according to the truth of your word and not our own selfish directions and desires. Father, bless us, we pray, with godly, wise decisions in our lives, that we might grow like Abraham, through whom the whole earth has been blessed. We ask our Saviour's precious name. Amen.